Again, thank you, brothers and sisters. Happy Lord's Day. I take you to the word of the Lord, the second letter to Timothy that the apostle has written before he would meet his fate and be martyred for the faith. We are in 2 Timothy. We are in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And again, Pastor Eddie and myself have been walking methodically through. And just in light of the current circumstances, we've been barreling through the scriptures, right? I knew somebody might get that. But we are methodically going through them because we believe in the value of being instructed verse by verse, text by text. The Bible is put together in this way for a reason. And as we begin to deal with chapter 3, we are dealing with Paul's passionate plea to his young protege. Well, he's not young in age at this point. He'd been with Paul for several years now, but relatively young. And to tell Timothy about these serious times that they were living in, that we are living in even now. And Pastor Eddie walked us through the last section there from verse 6 all the way to verse 9 to see the reasons why Paul is talking about what he's talking about. And then we come to verse 10. And today, this morning, I want to focus our attention with the time that we have here today to see what the scriptures instruct us, given everything we've heard so far. It is all connected. You might say and I'm going to do this. We're going to read beginning of verse 1 all the way to verse 13 so you can see the flow of the argument, that it is all connected. Everything flows into what's being stated. And so I don't want you to miss that. The title of the sermon this morning is Follow Me, and you will see why. It's simple. It is biblical in the sense it's exactly what Paul is talking about here, beginning of verse 10 of our particular focus this morning. But I take you to verse 1, that we might read and hear the word of the Lord together. Brothers and sisters, let me remind you, this is God's holy, inerrant, and powerful word. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning but never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. And just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Father, thank you that we have come up to this section of the text. May it instruct us as believers. Those of us who are lost, dead in our trespasses and sins, may we be made alive and come to know you. the one true God, a gracious and powerful Savior, and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, we help us to see what Paul wants Timothy to see and what Paul wants every true believer to see. We must be able to discern the false from the true, the ungodly from the godly, the humble from the proud. And so it goes. May we put to death those things that could cause us to stray and wander. For we are prone to wander. Lord, we know it. We feel it. We pray that you would stabilize us in the faith, that we would be rooted, solidly rooted in the truth, not easily swayed, not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Back at verse 10. Again, we will be focusing on verse 10, 11, 12, and 13. Paul brings up a couple of things here. He brings up the word follow. You'll see you, however. So that is singular in the Greek, and he's speaking specifically to Timothy, but it's instruction for us as well. And he's saying, you, however, as it relates to, in comparison to everyone that I've talked about before, these guys are imposters. These guys are false teachers, right? He's mentioned that a lot. Like Pastor Eddie said, right? You might get tired of hearing him say that over and over, but the text says it over and over. So we're just saying what the text says, right? But Paul is contrasting Timothy with those guys. And he says, you, however, now they may be these, all these things, but you, however, Timothy, look what he says about him. He says, you have followed my teaching. Now, I want you to pay attention to this list here. It says, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. That's a powerful, encouraging verse, but what is going on there? A lot to consider. First, let's look at the fact that Timothy has been a faithful follower of the Apostle Paul. Why? Because Timothy, like every true believer, has been made a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. Let me say that again, right? Paul is talking to Timothy. He's instructing Timothy. Timothy will be left to carry on the ministry that Paul leaves behind. So Paul is talking specifically to him, and this is why he uses this language. But why is he saying that Timothy has followed his particular teaching and everything else that he just listed? Because Timothy, unlike those false teachers, has actually been regenerated, has been converted, has been made a follower of Jesus Christ. And so it teaches us something. Now, the Greek word follow there is parakaletheo. Parakaletheo. I think maybe it's closer to how it might sound. I don't know exactly. But that word is important because in English, we don't get the full sense and power of exactly what Paul is saying here. That word, that Greek word, parakaletheo, means, or it is defined this way. It says to follow, near, attend, trace out, right? Like a pattern, conform to, attain, follow, fully know is built into the definition. Or to have understanding, meaning that the power of what Paul is saying is that you, Timothy, you have walked side by side with me. You have been there with me. We have done this together. You've been right there, walking in my footsteps, going to the places I go to, following the way that I go. Now, what that does, it gives us a quick picture of what discipleship looks like. That is what true biblical discipleship looks like. It looks like someone who actually follows that person that God has placed in their lives to teach them, to train them up. And we know this because the false teachers are doing the same thing, but they're leading others astray. Paul the apostle is leading and discipling Timothy in the faith, in the truth. And so this becomes very important as to what he says. Now, notice what he is saying here. He says, you, however, have followed my teaching. Timothy, you have followed my teaching. So this has been a pattern. This has been a pattern of Timothy's life, that he has lived this way. Because Timothy, had he not been rooted or grounded in his faith, had he not been saved by the true grace of God and truly brought to the family of God, into the ministry that Paul started and began in his first missionary journey, in the area that Timothy was from. It is presumed that Timothy was from Lystra, or at least from that area. So he would have known that area, and this is why Paul's bringing up these areas. Paul had been persecuted in other areas as well, but he brings these up because he knows that Timothy is familiar with these areas, right? Timothy's from there. This is where he was taught and by his grandmother and mother, right? Eunice and Lois. And it's a beautiful thing to see. But he says, this is the teaching, the conduct, which speaks of behavior, his aim in life. In other words, his purpose. Paul's purpose became Timothy's purpose. Paul's life became Timothy's life. Paul's way of life became Timothy's way of life. Everything, every true believer will follow in that way. And this is how God designed it. The sad reality is that it happens the other way around as well. Right? This false way of life becomes a false way of life for this disciple that's following the false teacher. And it's important to see what the scriptures have to say about that. I want to take us to a couple of texts that I think will help us get to through more of this. Remember, when Jesus himself was teaching in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, beginning of verse 24, I turn your attention to Matthew 16, 24 to 26, the word of the Lord. Then Jesus told his disciples, you might be familiar with this, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Verse 26, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? You see the beautiful gospel message that the apostle is actually bringing to bear on Timothy in 2 Timothy? Now what's interesting about the history that Timothy has with the Apostle Paul is reflected in something like Philippians 2:22. Philippians 2:22, and by the way, these scripture references are in your worship guide, which you can find at ChristRedeemerCC.com on worship guides. You'll find this there, or you can see it in your printed guide there as well. In Philippians 2:2, we read these words, but you know Timothy's proven worth. See, Paul is telling the Philippian church. He's telling the believers that are gathered in Philippi, Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with the father, he has served with me in the gospel. Remember that Paul has alluded to Timothy as his son in the faith. So Paul is actually giving us the example between a father and a son, like a healthy picture of a father and a son. You know that son when he's young and he's little and he's watching dad do something and he sees dad do something, he wants to do the same thing. Dad picks up a hammer and it starts nailing something. Son wants to do the same thing. Why? Because he's learning from his father. His father is giving him patterns to follow. Now, because of the fall and because of sin, this has been marred and distorted. And we have a lot of absentee fathers in homes. We know this. But the purity of the picture is real because originally, pre-fall, we were created men, right? To steward these things well and to father and parent our children to the glory of God. This is what makes the gospel so powerful and redemptive. That is, through Christ Jesus, we now have been given the grace of God to be able to now train up our children in the way that they should go. And the prayer is that they would follow the right patterns and not the bad ones, right? But here, Paul is saying, this is my son in the faith. You are my son. You have been with me. You've not left me. Paul has already said, so-and-so has left me. So-and-so has deserted me. So-and-so has caused me great harm. I have handed him over to Satan. What is Paul saying there? This is not a true believer. This is not a person that you want to pattern your life after. But what we're understanding here as well is that the issue here in the Ephesian church, and that's the church that we've been talking about, that Paul's writing to Timothy because he's the pastor or elder there at the church in Ephesus, and they're going through a lot of struggle. There are a lot of false teachers teaching false things, trying to lure people away into false notions and ideas. And it happens all the time. It didn't happen just then. It's happening today. There are many so-called churches that are luring people outside of the faith. They're calling it the faith. And this is the sad part. And this is why Paul is going to great lengths to clarify this, to show Timothy how this actually works. Timothy now understands they sound like us, look like us, act like us. We wouldn't be able to tell the difference but for the Spirit of God. And but for the fruit, but for the pattern. And it's going to be really interesting because the antithesis of what Paul is telling Timothy about, you can turn it upside down, and this is exactly what we'll see in the false teachers. They are not following Paul's teaching. They've come up with their teaching. See, the false person who's not doing what Timothy has been doing all this time with the Apostle Paul is saying, of course, I'm in the church, but you have your ministry, I have mine. I have my way, and you have your way, but we're all just getting along. That's sad. It's deceptive. It's the way the enemy works in the life of a congregation. And so it's interesting when we look at these verses, he says, you have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith. The faith is shared. This is not a faith that we share with false believers. Someone who says, I'm your brother, I'm your sister, but they don't live to the glory of God. They're doing everything contrary to the glory of God. They have an exterior, just like he said earlier. They have an appearance of godliness, but they deny its power. In other words, they're not really true inside. They've learned how to mask it out here. They've learned how to do what the Pharisees and the Sadducees have done. They're just whitewashed tombs. They look good out here, but they're corrupt inside. This is what the false teacher, what the false gospel does. It deceives us. We have to lie. We have to become good actors. We have to play a part. Whereas the true gospel makes you true in Christ. It settles you in the truth. And so he says, it is a faith that is shared. This is not the same faith of those imposters or even impastors. They may be leaders, but they're not true pastors. They're impastors. They're just posing as godly men who are ungodly. How do we know that? Paul has just told us earlier, because they love money. They're greedy. They're selfish. They're in it for themselves. But Timothy hasn't been like that. Timothy exemplifies what every true believer must do. We must follow. We must deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Christ. Deny ourselves. Take up our cross, that which God has called us to do, and follow Christ, not follow our desires, not follow our heart, not follow our thinking, not follow our ways, not follow our emotions. No, we are to follow Christ. And by following Christ, we're following truth, because who is the epitome of truth? Jesus himself says he is the way, the truth, and the life. But it's interesting because Paul brings up history here. He brings up a relationship that he has with Timothy, and it goes to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, beginning of verse 45. I want to read you that section. It's really a powerful section. In fact, some of you may want to read it in the King James. There's some really neat language there that I think it has a greater force. But look at this. Acts 13, 45. It says, but when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. And these are Jews. They're not Greeks. They're Jews, meaning they consider Abraham their father. In other words, they consider themselves godly people. So when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul. You see how this begins? These people in the Ephesian church that Paul is talking about to Timothy, they're contradicting the word of God. They're contradicting what has been teaching. See, Paul is telling Timothy, you didn't do that. You did not contradict. You followed my teaching. You followed my way. And then it says, to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. That's not a good heart. Verse 46, and Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. Right? And he goes on to say, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles, the non-Jews. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Now notice how it goes on. It's a beautiful text. Verse 48, and when the Gentiles heard this, look at the hope. It was when in other words, the non-religious person, the person who's just doesn't feel like they fit in with these religious people, they get this news and they're filled with awe. And they began rejoicing and glorifying the word. Notice that. They glorify the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed, look at that. Don't miss that. Some of you may want to underline that in your Bibles, because it doesn't say they appointed themselves. It doesn't say they made a choice. Right? It says, as many as were appointed, past tense, they had been appointed to eternal life, believed. You see what the gift of faith does to the believer? It gives them, right? Enables them by God's Spirit to believe, to respond in faith. It's a beautiful thing. And the word of the Lord, verse 49, was spreading throughout the whole region, but the Jews incited, that sounds like passion to me, the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city. Notice, remember what Paul said about the weaker women earlier, or those weak women that they would come, they would be influenced in a bad way. That's kind of what's going on here. They stirred up persecution. In other words, they're not following the pattern. They don't care about the gospel. They're just stirring up persecution against Paul, turning people against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Now, let's pause right there for a minute. Okay, after what just happened, why are they filled with joy? You might ask. I don't know if I could have done that. I think I would have been like just kind of wiping my brow and breathing hard and saying, boy, we barely got out of that one, which would have been true. But there was something greater, and they were filled with joy that they got to suffer for Christ that way, that they knew that God protected them from being deceived. What a powerful thing. Now, a little later, just so you can see where Paul is pulling some of this from as he talks to Timothy, move on over to chapter 14 of Acts, the first couple of verses. Verse 1, now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue. Paul would go into the synagogue. This is where we believe maybe Timothy began. Maybe his mother and grandmother brought him to the synagogue, and they were growing in their faith in that way. And spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. That's faith. Verse 2. But the unbelieving Jews, notice that. Notice the distinction. Believing Greeks and Jews, this is what they do. Unbelieving Jews, although seemingly believers, right? Unbelieving Jews stirred up. There it is again. Stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. That's what was happening in 2 Timothy. When Paul was giving us the descriptions of all those false teachers, right? They were lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They poisoned their minds against the brother. Now move down to verse 19 and 20. And he says, but Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, notice their influence. Like, these ungodly people have influence. They can garner influence. That does happen. So it says, having persuaded the crowds, they stoned. If you know anything about stoning, you understand what this text is actually saying. They stoned and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. And that was the goal of stoning, by the way. It wasn't just so that you can get hit by a rock. No, they were to stone you to death. Right? And so obviously, to them, he was dead. Maybe he lost consciousness. Maybe he did die. Some believe he did, and the Lord resurrected him. Some believe he was near death, but God's grace was with him to sustain him and keep him alive. Whatever the case, we know this. They saw that he was dead, and they left. But look what happened there. But, verse 20, look at the distinction between true believers and false believers, right? But when the disciples, and who are disciples? Followers. Gathered about him, about who? Paul. He rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on in with Barnabas to Derbe. I mean, he just kept going. You would have thought, okay, and this is enough. Like, can somebody else take this job? Because this is getting a little too dangerous for me. This town's getting too rough for me. No, he just got up and he kept going. Because he, like every true believer, is empowered for a specific reason, and it's not for us. It's for the glory of God. But that's amazing that he rose up and entered the city, and he went right back into the city. Rallied the troops and went on in the derby with Barnabas. And so you begin to understand what's going on here. And this is the area that Timothy comes from. This is where he would have grown. Now, Timothy had a father who was not a believer. He was a Greek. And this is why when Timothy first came onto the scene with the Apostle Paul at Paul's first missionary journey, and they would go into the synagogues, they would have known that Timothy's father was not a Jew, but his mother was. Now, by Jewish tradition, because your mother was a Jew, they considered you a Jew. But Timothy hadn't been circumcised because his father didn't allow it. And so what did Paul do? Paul had Timothy circumcised. Timothy took one for the team. That way, he could go with Paul into these synagogues, and they began to minister together. And thus began Paul's and Timothy's ministry together. Now, Paul would try to do this with many other brothers, and some worked out well, like Timothy. A lot of them, most didn't. They would abandon him. But it tells us a little bit about this relationship. And this is why Paul starts away, "You, however, have followed my teaching. You have followed me. You have walked in my steps. You have walked close by me." This is when you know there's something healthy going on in the life of a healthy church. People are following Christ. They're growing in their faithfulness to Christ, faithfulness to God's word. They're not deviating, not going in every direction, affirming everything, endorsing everything, accepting everything. No, we must speak the truth in love and speak against any false teaching or false doctrine, even when it incites people against us. Anybody with me? You understand what I'm saying? That's the power of the gospel. And so he says at the end of verse 11, I love, he brings seemingly a quote from Psalm 34. Psalm 34:19 says this, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." Wow. And that's what Paul is saying there at the end of verse 11. "Which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me." Notice where he's giving glory. He gives glory to God. Indeed. Now I want you to pay attention here to verse 12. "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Now notice that there is a qualifier in this text. All Christians will be persecuted? Perhaps in some way. But really, the qualifier is in the rest of the statement. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. That's the caveat. All who desire. Not everybody desires. Even a believer might not really fully desire. Maybe they're just growing in their faith or something's wrong. They just need God's grace and mercy. They need the truth to be brought to bear on their soul and on their heart. But they don't have a desire to live a godly life. They have a desire for God to bless their life. They have a desire for God to do what they want. But this is different. Paul is being very specific and careful here, and we would miss it otherwise. It's those who desire to live a godly life. You who desire to say this is this and this isn't this causes somebody to get upset, but you're saying, "I'm standing on truth. This is a woman, this is a man. Marriage is instituted by God." All of these things, right? And on and on and on it goes. The creator-creature distinction. God is God and I am not. He made the heavens and the earth, I didn't. He chose me. He loved me first. All of this. So all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And then, verse 13. He says, while evil people, in other words, at the same time, these false teachers that he's been talking about, They're imposters. Imposters, fakes. They're charlatans is another word. They're charlatans. These imposters, here's what's going to happen with them. They will go from bad to worse. That's true. But here's the difference. The distinction. Look at the difference between this, these imposters who go from bad to worse, and Timothy, who doesn't go from bad to worse. Timothy stands strong. You know the picture in Scripture it gives us of the tree that is by the streams, right? Its roots go down. It's like nothing moves you. Why? Because you are firmly planted on the truth. These imposters, they go from bad to worse. Why? Why are they going from bad to worse? It may be obvious, but look what Paul gives us. He says, deceiving and being deceived. That tells the story of many false preachers, false Christians, false believers who have been led astray. They're not only led astray, they begin to lead astray. They teach what they know. They teach what they've learned. And these false teachers get to the point where their false becomes their truth. Anybody know what I'm saying? Their fake Christianity to them becomes real Christianity. And they will fight tooth and nail for it. And they are contending for a false faith. While Timothy and Paul and all true believers are doing what Jude talks about, they're contending for the faith. The one and only faith. And it is a powerful thing. I love what Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:17, one chapter over. In verse 17 of 2 Timothy 4, we read these words, "But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me." Why? "So that through me the message," right? "The message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth." Paul acknowledges that he's not alive. He wasn't rescued because he was smart, because he figured a way out. He was rescued because God intended for him to proclaim that message, and that message was powerful. It was the powerful message of the gospel that would convict a sinner, convert the soul, and the church would grow because there were those who were being added daily, those who were being saved. And it's akin to like being spared and rescued out of the clutches of a lion, like Daniel in the lion's den. That's a familiar story. 2 Corinthians 1:10, Paul says to them, "He delivered us collectively as brothers and sisters, he delivered us from such a deadly peril." Like we, outside of God's spirit, we would die. We are dead. "He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him," notice this, "on him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again." Brothers and sisters, that's good news for us as believers. God's promise is to deliver us, to sustain us, and to keep us, and to protect us for his glory. Not because we deserve it. I know I don't deserve it. But he is a merciful and gracious Savior. All glory be to God. Titus, remember when Paul was talking to Titus, another one of his disciples. Titus 2, verse 12, he says, "Training us." Notice that, the same thing. That word "training us" is akin to what Paul is talking about. "You, however, have followed my teaching. You have followed the pattern of my life, my behavior, all my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness." And here in Titus, he says, "training us." What was Titus being trained? What is every true believer being trained to do? First and foremost, to renounce ungodliness. That's the problem in 2 Timothy. These are ungodly people. These lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They love themselves so much they can't help themselves. And they can never get far with God because they're too wrapped up in themselves. And we must pray that God would save them. That God would overtake them. Overpower them. And subdue them for their own good. And for his glory. But we are being trained to renounce. In other words, that word renounce means reject. Outright reject as worthless, as ungodly, as sinful, as anything but what I need to pursue as a believer. Timothy understood this. This is why Timothy didn't go in this direction. Timothy knew this wasn't the way he wanted to live. He wanted to live Paul's pattern. He saw the power of Christ in the apostle. He saw Paul heal. In the apostolic age, the apostles would heal, establishing the authority of Christ. And so he tells Titus, Paul tells Titus in 2:12, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled. Remember, that word self-control, when you don't have self-control, it's like you're incontinent, like you can't hold it in. But now we've been given the power to be self-controlled and not just all over the place with our sin. Self-control, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Revelation 22, verse 11, it says, let the evildoer, these same wicked people that we're reading about in 2 Timothy, let the evildoer still do evil. They go from bad to worse, right? And the filthy still be filthy. And, look at the contrast, the righteous still do right. Timothy would still do right. He would still live right because that's who he is now in Christ. And the holy still be holy. Praise God for that. And lastly, Titus chapter 3, verses 3 to 7. Titus 3, 3 to 7. For we ourselves, again, Paul including himself as a part of the body of Christ, for we ourselves were once foolish. You see, Timothy understands that apart from Christ, he's a sinner who is hopeless. But the hope he has is now in his salvation, the God of his salvation. But Paul says, we all were once foolish. We all were disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Man, that's a striking thing to say. Verse 4, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, thank God that can come to anybody, amen? God can save anybody at any time, and he may have come to you that way. And you now see him as the gracious Savior that he really is. That he has come to you. What a beautiful thing. The goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared. Verse 5, he saved us. Notice, I did not save myself. He saved me, not because of works done by me or us in righteousness, but how? How did this happen? But according to his own mercy. According to his own mercy, look at this picture, by what's happening even today as we hear the word, as we're instructed by the word of God, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. We're being renewed in his spirit. Verse 6, for whom he poured out on us richly. In other words, he gives it to us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, not our works, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Praise God. What a powerful word. What does this all mean for us? When we know that there are those who are going from bad to worse, even in the church. Brothers and sisters, this is actually what Paul is dealing with here. He's not even dealing with the lost out in the culture. He's dealing with the fake who are in the church, who are truly lost, but they want you to believe that they're found. They want you to believe that they're saved. They want you to believe that they're following the teaching, but they're following nobody but themselves, and they're trying to get others to follow them. But Paul is saying, you, Timothy, or you, believer, you, brother, you, sister, you follow my pattern of life. You follow the teaching from God. You follow the teaching of Scripture. Be a disciple and learn. John Calvin says, he makes this comment, and as he's commenting on this particular text, he says, thou hast been long accustomed to follow my instructions. This is what he's saying of Timothy. And he says, I ask nothing more than that thou shouldst go on as thou hast begun. In other words, all I'm asking you to do, Timothy, is to just, as you've been saved and you've been set into this life, just keep going. Just keep the faith and keep serving the Lord. Calvin also says, he says, thou hast known by experience that God hath never forsaken me. In other words, you know that God has never left me, Timothy, so that thou hast no right to hesitate to follow my example. In other words, the reason you can follow my example is not because I'm good. The reason you can follow my example is because you know that I follow Christ. You know that I give him glory. You know, you've seen what Christ has done with the sinner like me. Matthew Henry says, the more fully we know the doctrine of Christ and the apostles, the more closely we shall cleave to it. The reason why many sit loose, they sit loose to it, is because they do not fully know it. They're not being trained up in the Word. They're not growing in the Word. So they come up with their own ideas about how someone's saved or anything else for that matter. Henry goes on to say, Timothy had a great advantage in being trained up under such a tutor. Think about it. If you and I could have been trained up under the Apostle Paul, well, I have good news for you. We actually have it better than Timothy. We are being trained up under our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And God has put in place wonderful, humble men to lead us and to teach us the Word of God. But it's all under the authority who is at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you and I, that we might stay the course by grace. So again, Timothy had a great advantage of being trained up under such a tutor and being apprised of the doctrine he preached. So this is how he learned sound doctrine, by watching Paul's doctrine and teaching. Remember, Paul said to Timothy earlier in 1 Timothy, watch your life and doctrine. Watch your life and teaching. It's the same thing here. Now, Paul, again, is telling Timothy, you know this by testimony, he says, in Acts chapter 20, verse 23, by the way. And again, this reference, I think, is in your worship guide. If not, let me just give it to you. Acts 20, 23, it says, except that the Holy Spirit testify to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. Oh, how fun. And Paul is saying, hey, that's what, in other words, you might say, you and I, I'll be the first one to admit. You would say, well, I don't know if I want to go anymore. Like, that's not the cruise I wanted to get on, you know? Well, no. That Paul understood something, that he wasn't sending himself. He wasn't going out of his own volition. He was being sent. He was being empowered. He was being moved. And to him, that's all that mattered. And he said, except that the Holy Spirit testifies. In other words, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. Everywhere I go, I am liable to be arrested and thrown into prison. Everywhere I go, I'm going to suffer. That's why this health, wealth, and prosperity gospel is such an egregious idea. It flies against everything that is godly. It is an abomination against the truth. To lead people astray, to prey on the weak, to prey on those who believe that if you just send this so-called evangelist some money, that somehow all of their problems are going to go away. God will not be mocked. They stand condemned. But Paul knows that every true believer, like Paul, like Timothy, they don't follow that pattern. That just goes from bad to worse. They stand on the Word of God. Matthew Henry also says, observe as good men, by the grace of God, grow better and better. Notice the contrast. That as good men, by the grace of God, grow better and better, so bad men, through the subtlety of Satan and the power of their own corruptions, grow worse and worse. Wow. Let me say that again. Through the subtlety of Satan. So who's behind the deception? Satan. Who's behind the false teachers? Satan. Through the subtlety of Satan and the power of their own corruptions, grow worse and worse. And I end with this. Calvin made this striking comment that I thought, wow, it kind of sums it up. We need to ask ourselves, are we willing to be like a Paul and Timothy, like a true believer, and suffer if suffering comes? I pray that we are. I know it's not pleasant. I know it's not always desirable, but we desire Christ. And he calls Christians to suffer. He says it right here. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly, verse 12, and all who desire to live a godly life, and if you really want to live a godly life, in Christ, Jesus, what? Will be persecuted. What are you going to do? Well, kind of a couple of things are going to happen. You're going to close your Bible and say, no, that's not what I wanted to hear. I'm going to go somewhere where I want to hear something different. And thereby, that's a false faith. But the true believer will say, to God be the glory. Whatever you will, thy will be done. And that's why Jesus says this. While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So if we think that the Christian life is not a life of suffering, we might need to think about what we understand the Bible to teach about such things. Well, Calvin made this statement, and he says it like this. He says, they, meaning any person, right? They who wish to be exempt from persecutions must necessarily renounce Christ. Let me just say that one more time so you can kind of think about that carefully. They who wish to be exempt from persecution must necessarily renounce Christ. Oh, I don't want to be persecuted. Well, then don't follow Jesus. Oh, I don't want any stuff. I don't want to suffer. Well, then you can't follow Christ. That's striking, brothers and sisters. So let us remember the instruction given here, not only to Timothy, but to all true believers, that we are called to follow the teaching, the conduct, aim in life, the faith of our true brothers, the patience, the love, the steadfastness. We are to follow in suffering and persecutions. And we are to do it all with joy, thanking God that he has saved us from ultimate peril, and that is eternal separation from God. We have been spared the final judgment. We have been spared life, right, in the lake of fire. We have been spared that place that is described in Scripture where people who are consigned and judged to that horrible existence will, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It is not to scare us. It's to keep us truthful. It's to understand that we're not dealing with man-made philosophy that tries to erase that or twist that. It's to accept what God has said in his word and to count yourself blessed that you have been saved from such a peril. Amen? That you stand saved and secure from all alarm. And we have blessed assurance because we belong to Christ. Let us stand together and pray.